Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of God. Let's pray again. Father, we pray that you'll speak to us through your word. Open our hearts to understand your word and to apply your word for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning's message I title with Judge with Righteous Judgment. Judge with Righteous Judgment. Now, first of all, we have to emphasize that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking mainly to believers. The whole Sermon on the Mount deals with his communication towards believers, children of God. Unbelievers are not really in view here, although there were probably also unbelievers during this time when Jesus gave this message. But before we come to chapter 7, let's first just recap the Sermon on the Mount briefly before we look at the text. The Sermon on the Mount is so, exquisitely organized and so powerful in its composition that it is useful just to look at the Sermon on the Mount broadly so that we can understand the smaller sections in this passage. So chapter 5, we dealt with Jesus was speaking to the Christians, to the children of God, and he was saying certain people are inside the kingdom of God, the Beatitudes. They describe those who are inside the kingdom. And then he was talking about the righteousness that surpasses, that should be prevalent in believers. And basically, the rest of chapter 5 deals with that. How should Christians, how should people in the kingdom of God behave? How should they think? How should they love? And then chapter 6 dealt with our relationship with God and with the world. And Jesus was saying that when we pray and when we give and when we fast, we shouldn't do it for show. We shouldn't do it like the hypocrites do to impress others. He said when we do these things, we should do it in secret. We should do it to the glory of God. Then also in chapter 6, we dealt with the fact that we should be totally devoted to God, not to money, not to possessions, not to mammon. We should not love the world, and we should also not fear the world. Because the last week we dealt with the whole issue of anxiety. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be fearful of the world because we know that we have a Father and He will care for us. That was chapter 6. Now in chapter 7, we are looking at, the whole chapter actually deals with God as a judge, as our judge. Even though God should be considered as the believer's Father, our Father, even though He's a compassionate Father and an affectionate Father, we should also realize that Father, our Father, is also the great judge. He's the judge of the unbelievers in a terrible sense. He will consign them to the lake of fire. He will judge them. He will send them to hell. He will assign them to hell. But He's also our judge, but in a different sense. He's still judging our behavior, even though we know as children of God, we're going to heaven. If you are truly converted, you have a Father, but He's still your judge. And that's what chapter 7 deals with. He's still the judge of believers, but in a different sense. And Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 is probably the most abused verse in the Bible. How many times have you heard when somebody disapproved of sin or sinful behavior, the response is, Don't judge me. God will judge me. How many times have you heard that? Many times when you try to help somebody, and if you see, for example, somebody in a sinful behavior, for example, in sexual immorality, or a woman wants to abort a child, you say, don't do that, God, you know, don't kill your child. They would say, don't judge me, it's my body, God will judge me. And, you know, even unbelievers, they know this verse, and they love to use this verse so that they can do whatever they want. But even when, you know, when people say, don't judge me, God will judge me, it's actually, if you really think about it, it's actually terrifying. If God judges you, you know, and if you're not right with Him, the judgment will be terrible. So that, when people say, only God can judge me, they actually don't know what they are saying. The fact that only God can judge us should strike fear in us, not carelessness, and not it should not create in us a spirit of justification. We can do whatever we want because Jesus said, don't judge me. Unfortunately, also, Christians can have a spirit of judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. We can put ourselves above other people and act as their judge in all matters. We can become overcritical, hypercritical. This is especially true of young Christians. And I can testify of this fact. When the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins 24 years ago, and when He converted me by His grace, I had a very deep conviction of sin. And I was a big sinner. I did terrible things. But when God convicted me, I had to leave. You know, I used to smoke and drink and had bad friends and listened to wrong music and was involved in many terrible things. And when God convicted me, it was a deep conviction. But the problem what happened after that was, even though God worked in my life, I started to, as a young Christian, judge people. And I thought that God should work in everybody as He worked in my life. And I was very judgmental. And I had a kind of an outlook on life where I denounced everybody and every person who didn't have the same view as I. I was very immature. And that's very dangerous, where you come to a point where you think that everybody must have your outlook in life, even if it's a Christian. If people don't have your views, then they can't be Christians. And that is a very dangerous place to begin. That's exactly the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were legalists, and they were very judgmental. And in fact, they were not even Christians. So in this message, I want to look at three things. Firstly, I want to look at distinctions in judgment. I think we just have to understand there are different ways that you have to look at this word of judgment and judging. Secondly, what did Jesus warn about in this message? And thirdly, judge with righteous judgment. We can look at verse 6 in the last point. So first of all, we have to look at the distinctions in judgment. First of all, Jesus said in verse 1, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what was Jesus referring to here? Now it is clear that the second part, do not judge that you be not judged, refers to the judgment of God upon Christians. So what was Jesus referring to here? Does it mean that we should never rebuke a Christian when he's sinning? Does it mean that we should just allow people in the world to carry on in their sinful ways without speaking to them of coming judgment? Does it mean we should never discipline and judge, we can say, our children when they do wrong and are disobedient? Does it mean we should never oppose abortion on demand and homosexual unions and sin in the church because we don't want to judge anybody? Is that what it means? In order to answer these questions satisfactorily, I need to make distinctions when I use the word judgment. When we encounter the word judge or judgment, we must make distinctions. Why? Because the Bible does and God does. First of all, we have to think about the final judgment. Many times when the Bible speaks, it talks about the final judgment. Secondly, judging believers in the church. And thirdly, the judgment of believers after the second coming. So first of all, let's look at the final judgment. When the Bible speaks of judgment, it many times speaks of the final judgment on the last day. This final judgment is made in time when God decides, you know, to actually before time, when God decides when he will elect and whom he will not elect to salvation. But everybody will one day stand before God and will give an account of the lives that they have lived before God. And those who have rejected Christ, and those who have not repented, and those who have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior will be condemned on the last day. They will be judged by God based on their works. That's what the Bible teaches. So we have to make it clear. No person should ever put himself over another person as a final judge whether that person will go to heaven or hell. That's the first thing that we have to say. We should never do that. And you might ask me, but who does that? Who does that? Well, in fact, many people does that. Many people do that. Haven't you ever heard the words when somebody is furious with another person and says in anger, burn in hell? Or when you see a brother in church or someone in the media and examine their sinful lifestyle and we say to ourselves, that person will never be a Christian, or that one can never go to heaven. We make judgments many times without gaining necessary information and facts. So to pronounce judgment on someone or to condemn somebody to hell regarding the eternal state is, we can say, the prerogative of God alone. That's the first thing we have to say. Nobody has the right or ability to actually make an accurate assessment of the eternal destiny of somebody else. It's impossible, because even in the final hours of somebody's of a person's life, he or she can still come to Christ. So you can never do that. You can never, that attitude is never make that kind of pronouncement. Think about the thief on the cross. He was a murderer, but there at the very end, he came to Christ when he called upon the name of the Lord. The secondly, judging believers. Now, the second category we find everywhere in the Bible. Christians are to judge one another. Now, that might seem strange to you, but let me explain. In 1 Corinthians, we are told of a story of a man who committed sexual immorality with his father's wife. Then Paul tells the congregation to discipline this man that his spirit might be saved. And then we read in the second letter that they actually disciplined this man and they brought him back into the fellowship. So they judged this person because he lived in so sinful ways. Further on in the letter, in chapter 6 and 8, Paul also says, judge the evil persons among you, lest you be swept away with the world. In chapter 11 of the same letter, Paul commands the brothers to examine themselves before they come to the Lord's table. And he said that we should not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, like some do. And then he says, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you have actually died because you have not examined your life, in actual fact, judged yourself before you come to the Lord's table. Also, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about church discipline. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and rebuke him. And if he listens to you, then you have won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take another brother with you and speak to him, rebuke him. If he doesn't listen to two, take it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, treat him as an unbeliever. So you see very clearly that We as Christians are to practice church discipline. Jesus, even in the same book, in the book of Matthew, tells us to judge one another in the church. You see, the church wouldn't be able to rebuke and discipline anyone if they are not able to make moral assessments of people's behavior and people in the congregation. So Jesus was not saying in this passage, we shouldn't make moral judgments of wrong and right and the way people behave in the church or even outside the church. He wasn't saying this. So that's the second, judging believers. That's the second category. Third one, the judgment of believers when they die. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told that each believer's work will be judged by fire on the last day. We find that language also in 2 Corinthians 5, Matthew 25, Romans 2, Revelation 22. Our work as Christians will be judged. And then we read on the last day, on the final judgment. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that some works, some Christians' work, they will be burned as through fire. It will be like straw, and it will be like sticks. It will be destroyed. But some Christians, their work will be rewarded. Their work will stand the fire of judgment, and they will, like, they will be building their house, their spiritual house, we can say, with gold and precious stones, and they will be richly rewarded. So very clearly, there's also judgment for believers at the very end. Although all believers will go to heaven, although because they're all are justified by trusting in Christ, some will be saved as through fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says. And I'm thinking of Lot. Lot, we just went through that Bible study on Wednesday. Lot was literally saved as through fire. He was not a example Christian. He was not a good example, really. Even after he was saved, he got drunk. His daughters made him drunk. But he was like a Christian that was saved as through fire. And definitely, at the very last day when God judges us, there will be different kinds of rewards. Some Christians, their work will be destroyed, but they will be saved. And some will be richly rewarded. So those are different distinctions in judgment that we have to make. Now my second point is, what was Jesus warning about in this passage? So when we read, judge not, lest you be judged, Jesus is firstly speaking about final judgment. That's my first point. Don't judge in the sense of giving a final judgment on a person. We don't have the right, the ability to make an accurate assessment whether a person will be going ultimately to heaven or hell while they are still living on this earth. It's not possible, because you don't have all the information that God has. We are not omnipresent. We are not omniscient. We don't know. So we should humble ourselves in this regard. We should never act like that. We should never say to a person, go to hell, or I wish you be condemned, or anything like that. Even if a person has done the most atrocious thing imaginable, and even though someone is obnoxious and the most rebellious person that you can think of, and you think it's impossible for this person actually to be converted, God can still change that person's heart. You should not write those people off completely. God can still work in the most wicked among us. Never give a final assessment about somebody's final destiny, even if you may have known them for a long time, and even though they seem rebellious and unbelieving to the core. That's the first thing I want to say. God is the judge. He has the ability and the knowledge and the prerogative to be the judge. He is the judge. Jesus is the great, is the judge. The second thing that Jesus was warning about here was this hypocritical attitude judgmentalism and censoriousness, we can say. What Jesus was warning about is a hypercritical attitude, a sort of judgmentalism and censoriousness whereby you make quick judgments on people based on your own personal experience and convictions. Some people are hypercritical about everything. Paul spoke about this attitude of censoriousness in Romans chapter 14. In that passage, some Christians came to the conclusion that they cannot eat meat. Their conscience did not allow them to eat meat because some meat was offered to idols. They thought that is a sinful. Others, also in chapter 14 of Romans, they honored one day. They thought one day is more important than other days. So they started condemning other Christians because they were eating meat, because they were honoring one day above the other. So, and there's also many things that we can add to this list. There's also drinking wine. We can add other things as well. There are many things in life that are gray areas. We call it adiaphora. Some Christians, our conscience do not allow us to drink alcohol, to drink wine, to open a Facebook account, to do this, do that, to go to a soccer match, to go to the movies, to do this, to do that. But the fact that your conscience do not allow you to do these things doesn't mean you can condemn other people. You can have that attitude, oh, he drinks wine, he cannot be a Christian. Oh, he has a Facebook account, he cannot be a Christian. Oh, that woman wears makeup, she cannot be a Christian. So we must be very, very careful as Christians to have that attitude of judgmentalism. The fact that your conscience do not allow you to do certain things doesn't mean that what other Christians are doing are in fact sinful. For some Christians, it is sinful to use electricity. That's actually true. But does that mean we cannot use electricity? No, but it would be wrong for those Christians to judge us and to condemn us. Even some Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, some of them believe that if you worship on the Sunday, you cannot be a Christian. It's a mark of the beast. You see, that kind of attitude of just writing people, of condemning people, because they don't have the same convictions as you, is very dangerous. So don't be hypercritical about other people's sins. Jesus said, verse 3, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, many of us, we are like Pharisees. We are speck seekers. We are not log detectors. We only look to see specks in other people's eyes. We see that they are drinking alcohol and we judge them. They go to a soccer match, people, and we judge them. They cannot be Christians. The women are wearing makeup or men are wearing jeans. And inwardly, we condemn them in our hearts. They cannot be Christians. We say in our hearts, how can a Christian do something like this? How can a woman wear trousers? How can a Christian drink wine? How can a Christian go to the movies? How can a Christian be rich? How can a Christian go and swim in the ocean? How can a Christian have a Facebook account? How can a Christian do this and that? We can multiply examples of things that you think there's no issue, but people think that they have issues with these things. And inwardly we judge them, we condemn them, but we are guilty of a sin worse than they. We have the spirit of a Pharisee. We want to take out the speck in our brother's eyes, but meanwhile, we have this log in our own eyes called judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. That's the log in our eyes. Pride. We are denouncers. We are diligent speck finders. We find inward satisfaction in putting ourselves as a judge over others. We find inward satisfaction, and our favorite pastime is to denounce other people. And by doing so, we denounce other Christians. So-and-so, we say, is an Arminian. I don't think they can be saved. So-and-so baptized babies. They're not really Christians. So-and-so is a charismatic, poor thing. They don't have the light that I have. And inwardly, we judge them. So-and-so have worked on a Sunday. May God have mercy on him. And so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. But we don't realize, even though they may have specks in their eyes, we can say sins in their lives, we can say, oh, we are actually guilty of a greater sin than they are. And that is of judgmentalism, of pride, of denouncing everybody and everything. Instead, we have to take the log out of our own eye. We need to first judge ourselves, and we have to be gracious to other people that think differently. So that's what we need to do. Judge ourselves firstly. We need to judge ourselves. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, judge yourself lest you be judged. We should be harsh on ourselves. First, get rid of the hypocritical and judgmental spirit. Get rid of the log in your own eye of looking down on everybody because they don't know what you know, because they don't believe what you believe, because they don't do what you do, because they don't have your habits. God may have given you a lot of knowledge, a lot of discernment, a lot of light, but don't use that discernment. Don't use that light, don't use that knowledge to judge other people and denounce them. Take out the beam out of your eye. Take out the pride out of your life. And then you will be able to help others as well. Now, Jesus said it himself, the blind cannot lead the blind. An alcoholic cannot help another alcoholic. A porn addict cannot help another porn addict. Somebody who is enslaved to gossip cannot help the other person who's enslaved to gossip. It's not possible. You first have to get rid of the log in your own eye before you can help others. Judge yourself, lest you be judged. Take out the beam. Kill the pride. Humble yourself. Take out the sin that entangles you, and then you will be able to clearly help others who are entangled in those kind of sins. So that is what Jesus is saying in this text. Take out the beam, the pride, the judgmentalism. Remove it from you and be gentle with those who struggle with sins, who have specks in their eyes. Now, we're not saying, like I said in the beginning, we're not saying that the church shouldn't practice church discipline. We're not saying that. But when I think about my own life, and when I was a younger Christian, I was a hypocrite, I think. Even though I was converted, I had this judgmental spirit. Oh, some people, they didn't read the King James Bible. So they're not really Christians. And you must read the King James Bible. Or you are drinking. How can a Christian actually drink? So inwardly, I was judging them. And because of that, I started struggling with other sins as well. And I didn't realize it, but my main problem was judgmentalism. I was judging everybody and everyone. But when I realized that my main problem was actually the spirit of judgmentalism, and when I got this log out of my own eye, I got victory over the other sins as well. So that's something that, you see, you have to first get the log out of your own eye before you can actually take the specks out of your own eye and out of other people's eyes. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Take out the log out of your own eye. And then thirdly, judge with righteous judgment. Now verse 6 says the following, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You might think, how does this text actually fit in with the first five? Is there a connection? How do they actually fit in together? But actually, they, on a close examination, we actually see they fit in perfectly together. This verse doesn't stand on its own, although it has a different focus. Remember, Jesus is speaking to God, to God's children. He's not speaking to unbelievers primarily. So to understand this text, we have to first understand what is the pearl and the what is holy referring to, and what and who do the dogs and pigs refer to. So first of all, what is holy, I believe, in this text, and the pearl must refer to special revelation. It must refer to the gospel. It must refer to Christ. I cannot see it any other way. Even Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the kingdom as a pearl, as a very precious pearl. So I believe that what is holy and what the pearl stands for is actually the gospel. We can say, broadly speaking, special revelation. That is clearly. So if that is true, then basically this text has an evangelistic focus. And the dogs and the pigs must clearly, I believe to unbelievers. In the Old Testament, you read many times God refers to the dogs, and he talks about either unbelievers, those who are not a part of Israel, or of homosexuals, the dogs. And pigs, we know, are unclean animals. Jews were not allowed to eat pigs. They were unclean, and that's exactly how unbelievers were. They were unclean. They were not, the Jews didn't want to associate with them. They didn't want to eat with them. They didn't have a meal with them. They were unclean. So these pigs and the dogs, they refer to unbelievers. Okay. So in this verse 6, it actually deals with how we as believers should deal with unbelievers and how we should present the gospel. That deals with this kind of thing. Now again, you might ask, how do you link the first five verses with this verse? Is there a connection? Now very simply, there is a connection. We are told not to judge, in the previous verses, not to judge rashly. But here in the next verse, we are, in other words, told to judge. Or we can say we are told to discriminate. We are told to differentiate between people that will attack us, people that do not accept the gospel. We have to make distinctions. We have to judge. So there's actually a connection between these two. God, Jesus, is saying that when we present the gospel, when we talk to other people, we must make distinctions. We have to make moral assessments. So in this verse, I want to mention five things. First of all, share the gospel to all. Secondly, be wise in sharing the gospel. Thirdly, take notice how people respond to the gospel. Fourthly, judge and use discrimination. And fifthly, focus on building relationships. Share the gospel to all. If it is true that we shouldn't give what is holy to the dogs and cast out pearls to the swine, and this what is holy, and this what is holy, and this pearl is special revelation or gospel preaching or giving out tracts and books, wouldn't that mean we should be selective in who gets a gospel tract or a book? And we should decide that some shouldn't hear the gospel because they are Muslims and secularists. Is that what this text is saying? Should we be selective in giving out the gospel? Is this what this text is saying? I don't believe that is what it's saying. Because even in the same gospel, in Matthew 22, Matthew 28, and in other passages, it is very clear, not only in Matthew, but throughout the New Testament, it is very clear that we should go and preach the gospel to every person. Jesus talks about the parable in Matthew 22 of the wedding feast. And then he says, the guests didn't accept the invitation. Go now. And Jesus literally says, find as many people as you can and invite them to the wedding feast. So the gospel should be preached to all people, unbelievers, because how are people going to become Christians? How are they going to join the church if the gospel is not being preached? And the same we see in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, go into all the nations and make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. They are to go throughout the whole world. So this text does not say that we shouldn't preach the gospel wherever we find an opportunity. It's not saying that at all. The pigs and dogs, referring to in this passage, they are unbelievers. But all people are like that. We were like that. We were pigs and dogs. We were rebellious, God haters, God deniers, rebellious to the core, depraved, through and through. We were all like that at some point. I remember my own life, I was like that before I became an unbeliever. People shared the gospel to me and I ridiculed them. We are all like that, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't go and share the gospel with those who are hard to reach. This text doesn't give us, a way, an excuse not to share the gospel. So, what does this text say? First of all, be wise in sharing the gospel. This text tells us that the pearl, or what is holy, is the gospel. But when we share the gospel, we must realize that there is going to be opposition. There's going to be people that reject our message and us. There are people that are not going to welcome or celebrate the gospel message. They will immediately, when they hear it being presented, think it is foolishness, nonsense, or even worse, blasphemy. During this week, I was posting a video on Facebook. And one reply was, how can you say that God has a son? It's blasphemy. And that's a reaction I've heard many times in many places. We must realize this. This is what this text is saying. Be wise in sharing the gospel. When we present the gospel, we must not think that there's a one-fit-for-all approach. It is useful, yes, to do a course on evangelism, to know how to share your faith, and so on. But even if you study the life of Jesus and how he presented the gospel, he used different approaches. When he went to the Samaritan woman, he used a different approach when he talked to Zacchaeus, and he used a different approach when he talked to the rich young ruler. Jesus didn't have a one-fit-for-all approach. And that's the thing sometimes we get wrong. We think this is the way to share the gospel. Now everybody must get the gospel in this way. But that's not what we see in the Bible. This text tells us, do not argue with unbelievers about election. It is not worthwhile. Don't get into arguments with unbelievers and verbal boxing matches, trying to convince them of the gospel. No. When you share the gospel with unbelievers, you should focus on helping them to see their personal sins and their need for Jesus. Also, when we share the gospel, be wise. We don't share the gospel in the same way with older people and with children. There are different ways. We don't share the gospel with women in the same way as we do with men. There are different ways. What Paul is saying here, or what Jesus is saying here, we shouldn't cause unnecessary offense in presenting the gospel. And like Paul, we should become all things to all men, and by so means save some. So that's the second thing I wanted to say. Be wise in sharing the gospel, and then take notice of how people respond. This is very important. Verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus said in another place, when they do not receive your message, shake the dust off your shoes and go to the next place. And when they persecute you in one town, go to the next town, flee to the other town. Matthew 10 and Matthew 24. Jesus was saying the same thing here. Take notice how people respond to the gospel. And when they oppose the message, when they persecute you, when they revile you, go your way. Don't continue in that path. Go to the next person. Go to the next town. Start a gospel conversation with somebody else. That door is closed, basically. If we don't honor that, if we don't realize that we have to be careful, we will soon be dead because people will attack you, people will persecute you, and you might very quickly realize that your life is over. We have to realize that some people are like pigs. They will trample on the message. Some people are like dogs. They will attack you. They will revile you. They will insult you. They will assault you even. And we have to realize this. Take notice how people react. This week, I watched a video from Trevor Noah. And some people, even who are listening to me now, he's a comedian. And I was shocked how he ridiculed Jesus, the resurrection, and made fun of the gospel. And I don't think I will ever look at Trevor Noah in the same way. I thought he was neutral. But actually, he's a fierce opponent to Christianity. And when we see things like that, we have to take notice. Are we still supporting people like that who are you can say loud, a triumphant opposition against the message? What are we saying? Take notice of how people respond when they hear the message. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take notice and judge and use discrimination. Use discrimination. Now think about the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 13, we see a strategy. Whenever Paul went to a new city, went to the synagogue, he preached there. And once they reject the message, once they oppose the message, he would take the message, he would focus on some believers and disciple them, he planted a church. He would focus on those people who would want to listen. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. When he went to Nazareth, people didn't want to accept him, he went away. He went to the next place. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to judge, we need to use discrimination, we need to differentiate. It's not helpful to go to the same people over and over, and you know they want nothing to do with you. What Jesus is saying, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next place. Go to the next person. Go to the next town when you share the gospel. Because some people are dogs. They are like dogs and they're like pigs. They oppose the message. So that's what Jesus said. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before the pigs. Be careful. Be careful when you share the gospel. Use discrimination. In other words, judge. Make judgments. You cannot carry on in that path. And then lastly, focus on building relationship with those who receive the message. When we give people what is holy and we share Christ, it would be wise to focus on building a relationship with those people, to establish common ground, common interest before you share the gospel. Now, I'm not saying Jesus did that always. I mean, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, you say sometimes you don't have the time to do that. But it is wise to build relationships, to show concern for people's health, for people's family, for praying for people before you share the gospel. It is wise to do that. It's not always possible to do that, but it is a wise way. And even Jesus did that as well. He fed the people that were hungry. He healed the sick. You see, it should be a comprehensive approach when we share the gospel. And if we take time to know people, we will also know how to better apply the word of God. So therefore, I close off with this. Do not judge before the time. Remember that with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Don't judge rashly. Don't give a final pronouncement in somebody's life because God can still turn them. And if you have a hypocritical spirit, if you are guilty of judgmentalism, take the log out of your own eye. Judge yourself firstly, and then you will clearly see how to help other people when you are gentle towards others. Judge, in other words, with righteous judgment. And when you share the gospel, use discrimination. Differentiate. Be wise. Take notice of how people respond to you and focus on those people who are willing to listen. May God bless His word. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And Father, we pray if there's any of us who are guilty of a hypercritical spirit of judgmentalism, of looking down on everybody, Father, be merciful to us. Help us to take the log out of our own eye before we try to help other people with their problems. Father, may be merciful to us. Help us, Father, we pray. And help us to, yes, to help others in the church and in the world by sharing with them the gospel. Father, help us to be wise when we share the gospel. Help us to be aware of how people respond. And Father, may we be diligent in serving You and helping other people once we have dealt with our own sins. Father, we pray that You will help us. In Jesus' name, amen.